Paul Meacham Jr.
Confusion. If you look around at all of the different churches and religious groups and you see how they're organized and how they worship and what work they do and the things that they believe, the word is confusion. For we cannot see that one God gave one standard and all of these things came out of that one standard. Rather, man has applied his own wisdom, and in doing so has left the wisdom of God. Today we're going to begin looking at the church as God organized it, for no other organizational structure can possibly stand, and God has explained his own desires to us very clearly. Let's turn our attention toward them as we explore God's truth for the world. And we thank all of you for joining us today on this period of Bible study. It's always our pleasure to get together with you, and we do count it a genuine privilege to be able to open God's Word and study the greatest book of all with each of you. It's encouraging to know that there are many in the world who still desire a knowledge of God's Word, who still desire to know spiritual things and to live according to them, and we're certainly grateful that you are part of that group. If you would, open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is a book that is included in what are known as the prison epistles, written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison. This is to the church at Philippi. This church was very special to Paul. They worked with him in the gospel from the very beginning of the time that he taught the truth there, and the church was first established in the city. They often assisted him financially in his mission work. They were certainly a church that Paul loved and depended upon. And when he opens his letter to them, we see it addressed, Philippians 1 and verse 1, as Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. In this one little verse that seems to be so simple, we find the entire organizational structure of the greatest organization on the earth, the Lord's church. For it was bought with the blood of Christ. It is He who has built the church, and it is God the Father who has designed it. He will offer it up as a bride without spot or blemish on that last day. It is certainly the greatest of all organizations, and it has been organized. It has been structured by divine sanction. We see that he begins by addressing himself to the saints. Sometimes we have a very false concept of what a saint is. The Roman Catholic Church and other man-made denominations have created a separate class of people. They have created a sainthood all their own. They see those as Christians, as ones who are serving Christ, or at least profess some belief in Christ. But a saint is one who is much higher and much greater, someone who is far above all of these others. They have created a separate class of sainthood, but it's sainthood according to their standards and not according to God's. We find in the Bible that there is no distinction made between a Christian and a saint, that they are one and the same. This Greek word is the word hagios, and it means a most holy thing, and everyone who has been washed in the blood of Christ is just that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They had been unholy things. But because they were washed and sanctified and justified, because they had come to Christ in obedience and been baptized into Him, they were clean. They were now holy. They were saints, hagios. And each of us must be holy in the eyes of God. We must be saints. Now this congregation, as we mentioned, was very young, probably only 11 or 12 years old at the time that Paul wrote this letter to them. Yet we see them as a congregation that is working for the Lord, that is doing things, that is serving Him acceptably. We also see this congregation as being structured the way God requires. There are saints there, that's the church, and they are under the bishops and the deacons. For the rest of our time today, let's look at the term the bishops, and let's understand who the Bible teaches us these men actually are. There are three terms in the Bible that are applied to this particular office. They come from three different Greek words, and they have three different meanings that are all interconnected, but give us a better understanding of the office of a bishop. The first Greek word in question is the word episkopos, and it means that of overseer or bishop. And that's the word that we have in this particular passage, one who supervises the work of another. A second Greek term applied to this office is the word presbyteros. This is one who is older, a senior member, one that we would call an elder or a presbyter. It's the same office that is referred to by the word episkopos. A bishop is also an elder. An elder is also a bishop. And a third Greek word that's applied to the same office is the word poimen, and it means a shepherd, or one who feeds or tends the flock. Oftentimes we translate it pastor. So the Bible is teaching us that an overseer is a bishop, who is also an elder, who is also a pastor. These are all three terms that apply to the same office, and we can see that, because the Bible uses them in the same context. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we see that from Miletus he, and the he here is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. That's the word presbyteros, those who were older or senior members. He called for the elders of the church. In verse 28 of this same chapter, he warns them, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." That's the word episkopos. So these who were presbyteros were also the episkopos. The elders were also the overseers or the bishops. And they were to shepherd the church of God. That's a verb form of the word poimen. They were to feed or tend the church of God. They were to serve it as pastors. So we see the elders were the pastors and were the bishops. It's all three terms for the same office that show us the responsibilities that are entailed in this great office. We can also see another context where all three are used together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, or tend, feed, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Again, all three terms, elder, shepherd or pastor, and overseer or bishop. We have all three terms applied to the same office. But what authority do elders have? Some say that elders have all authority, that they can rewrite the Bible. Others say that they have absolutely none. But what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches us that the authority lies within the eldership. The only time that the Bible ever uses the term singularly is in reference to Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, he is referred to as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. But when it's talking about having men serve as elders over a congregation, it is always a plurality of men. So there is no authority in the one. Rather, God has put the authority in the eldership. And the eldership even does not have authority to speak where the Bible has already spoken. What I mean by that is they cannot change what God's law is. In Matthew 19 and verse 6, a principle is taught regarding marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That means if God has put something together, if something's joined by God's authority, man does not have the authority to separate it. This would hold true for all of the teachings of God, not just marriage. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." When the Bible has spoken on a matter, elders must be submissive and humble to that, as well as all Christians. They do not have the authority to supersede God's law. They also do not have authority to rule in a congregation other than the one in which they serve. Their authority is limited to that one congregation. We see in Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now some have concluded from this that you might have one group of elders, or even one head elder, over all of the churches in a city. But that is not what's being taught here. At this time, there was only one congregation, one church, in each city, and there should have been elders over each one of them. This is easily seen when we see Paul make his missionary trip through Derbe and Lystra, through Iconium and Antioch. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we hear him say, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They went through those cities and they established elders in every church. This is the pattern that God has given for us, that a plurality of elders should serve each congregation, that one elder does not serve many congregations, nor can many congregations be under one eldership, and we can have no one man control one congregation. We must do it God's way. But some have gone the other way, to the point of saying elders have no authority at all, and that's simply not true. It's also been said that elders' authority is limited only to the example of their life, and it is only in that way they have any authority. Well, first of all, that would be no authority at all. And secondly, the Bible does not teach that. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17 it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we're told, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul says that, "I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Remember one of those terms for an elder? It was a bishop, the episcopos, an overseer. This is one who has authority, one who has rule. Not rule and not authority to supersede what Christ has taught, but in all other things where God has left the expediency to us, they are to decide what we should do. And we as members should be submissive and obedient to the rule that they have. We have been urged to do that, not because elders are some great thing, but rather because God has established very strict characteristics that an elder must have. And he has determined that that is the way that the church should be organized. This is Paul Meacham,